do this.
Am I on? I won't talk about how I can't get this on then.
Okay. Can I pray for you, Denver?
Oh, yes, please.
Hey, my very first time of preaching, I was about 12. And I actually even remember the Bible verse. It was that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and those kind of things. And I must have gone a whole 4 or 5 minutes. And then that was it. That was the end of my sermon. So you can go 4 or 5 minutes. It's fine. Let's pray. God, I know that Denby has been looking at your word through the last few weeks. And I know that you've spoken to her. And in fact, what I suspect is you've said more to her than she can say to us tonight. So there's no question in my mind that already you've been speaking. What I'd pray for tonight is that we would have ears to hear what you're saying to us. Because these are new words for us tonight. And even for those among us who are older Christians, we would pray that something fresh is brought by your Spirit and that these words might again stir our hearts and help us know you more. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Oh, about 22 years ago, I worked for a non-profit organisation in Hong Kong. I'd recently moved into a joint management position, and part of my area of responsibility was fundraising and PR. And in that role, I was the one who had to make presentations at our various networking and fundraising events. And I can remember telling the audience at my very first event that I would feel far more comfortable if I could sing them my presentation rather than speak it. And I have to admit that I feel the exact same way right now. But the good news is that I'm not going to ask you for money. And I really am passionate about what God's put on my heart to share with you tonight. It probably won't surprise you that I'll be speaking about worship, but perhaps not in the way that you might expect me to. Sorry, I'm just playing with this because it's a bit low. I won't be talking about worship styles or song lyrics or pulling out all of the verses about worship in the Bible and analysing them. I'm simply bringing an invitation to each of us as individuals and to all of us as a congregation. An invitation to experience God more of his glory when we come together to worship. Now, I know that worshiping God can take on many forms, like prayer and silence and acts of service. But mostly I'll be referring tonight to the worship that we do as a corporate act when we engage here together. It's predominantly through music and singing. I'm not in any way limiting our experience of worship to this one thing, but rather offering a vehicle for engaging in this type of worship in a fresh way. I've just started studying divinity at Tabor. It's very exciting for me. And in my very first lecture, the lecturer asked everyone in the class what images came to mind when she said the word hell. Well, we had kind of the expected things: fire, darkness, suffering. And then a guy sitting next to me said, "Too much singing in church." I think that we could probably all relate to that comment to some degree or have felt that way at some stage. If the song or style is not what we would choose, if the sound's too loud or unbalanced or the AV mucks up, or we repeat a chorus way too many times. But really, all those things are not what worship is about. And when we do spend eternity with the King of Kings, worship will not be an effort or a drudgery at all. It will definitely not be hell. It'll be something we simply cannot help but do in response to being in the Lord's magnificent, holy presence. So how can we experience worship like that here, now, together? Is it even possible? Well, Exodus chapters 33 and 4 may give us some ideas. I'm going to fill you in just on the backstory, and then we're going to go and read this passage. We enter the story where Moses is conversing with God. After having built themselves a golden calf to worship, God has rightly brought punishment on the Israelites for their sinfulness. He's told Moses to take the people into the land that he promised to them and their forefathers, because God's faithful and he always keeps his promises, that he'll send a helper with them to protect them and ensure that they're successful in taking possession of the land. But he will not go with them. He's been relentlessly merciful to the Israelites up until this point, and his holiness simply cannot go on abiding with their sinfulness for fear that he may kill them. So let's pick up now in Exodus chapter 33, and we're going to start at verse 15. Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." The Lord said to Moses, now we're into chapter 34, "Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready in the morning and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain." So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets, like the first ones, and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried two stone tablets with him. And then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, "The Lord." And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the father to the third and fourth generation." And Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. That was a really long reading. Thanks for tracking with me on that. We're going to go work through it. So we've come into a conversation between God and Moses. In Numbers 12, verses 6 to 8, Scripture tells us that this was very unusual at the time and quite unique to Moses. God usually spoke to the prophets of the time through dreams and visions. But earlier in chapter 33 and verse 11, we're told that the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Isn't that amazing? God speaking to a man as with a friend. And what was the series that we spent most of last term focusing on? Can anyone remember? I hope that you remember. Was it? Hearing God. Isn't it neat that we start this story here, after just having come off the back of a series on hearing God's voice? Living on this side of the cross, we too have been given the opportunity to speak to and hear from God as we would with a friend. Let's just take that in for a moment. God, the creator of the universe, wants to communicate with us as with a friend. Moses used that incredible passage, the direct line of communication that he had with God, to ask for something of infinite value. let's take a look at how Moses walked out worship. In verses 15 and 16, Moses is interceding on his own behalf and on the behalf of the Israelites, saying, "We will not, we cannot go without you, Lord." The Lord hears Moses, he has compassion on him and agrees to go with him, because, he says, "I am pleased with you and I know you by name." This is God's heart toward us too. So then we see this radical statement from Moses, "Now show me your glory." How do you think Moses may have said this? In this translation that I read from, which is the NIV, it doesn't have a "please" tacked onto it, and it isn't even really a question. It's more like a longing, a shift from asking God for a gift or a promise or protection or anything else that he might afford us, and purely asking for him. I love the way Max Lucado paraphrases this text. He said, "And God, touched by Moses' heart, hears Moses' prayer. My presence will go with you. I'll see the journey to the end." But Moses needs more. One more request. "Show me your glory. Show me your radiance," Moses is praying. "Flex your biceps. Let me see the S on your chest, your preeminence, your heart-stopping, ground-shaking, extra spectacularness. Forget the money and the power. Bypass the youth. I can live with an aging body, but I can't live without you. I want more, God, please. I'd like to see more of your glory. Would you stun me with your strength, numb me with your wisdom, steal my breath with a brush of yours? A moment in the spray of the cataract of grace, a glimpse of your glory, God." This is the prayer of Moses. He goes on to say, "We cross a line when we make such a request, when our deepest desire is not for the things of God, or a favour from God, but God himself. We cross a threshold. Less self-focused, more God-focused, less about me, more about him." It's exactly the same place we started off from in Jason's first message on hearing God's voice. He too urged us to seek, to hear from God purely out of love for him, and not for the things he can give or do for us. So the first thing Moses shows us is the importance of desire. What else might he be able to teach us? I remember a small church that Matt and I attended for a while when we'd been married, only a couple of years. We met in a single room, probably not much bigger than this stage, painted terracotta orange, in a high-rise building in the middle of a bar district in central Hong Kong. It's fair to say it was a bit alternative. I'll be honest, the two women who led worship were quite off-putting to me at the time. They were often bent over or kneeling, like they'd eaten something bad for breakfast, groaning and uttering what I think were words like, "More Lord, I want more God." Admittedly, in my judgment, I would think to myself, "Seriously? How much do you need? Or is this really necessary?" But it strikes me now that the request in itself was not dissimilar to that of Moses, and God's response to Moses would indicate that it was a perfectly acceptable and even very welcomed request. When Moses asked God to see his glory, did God respond by saying, "Well, you've already seen a burning bush that was not consumed, the 10 plagues I brought against Egypt. You've seen me part the Red Sea so that you and more than 1 million people could cross over on dry land. You've seen bitter water turn sweet and fresh water come from a rock. I've fed you with manna and quail in the middle of the desert. I've led you by a pillar of cloud in the day and by fire at night. And you've already seen my glory appear in a cloud. Seriously? How much do you need? Is this really necessary?" No, he didn't. And he also didn't just straight out say to Moses, "Well, you can't see my face or you'll die." In fact, God lovingly received this deep desire and heartfelt request. And though he couldn't actually show Moses all of his glory, lest he really would die, he tells Moses what he can do while still keeping him safe. I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence, but you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. I can't show you my face, he says, but this is what I can show you, what I will show you. You see, he's a God of relationship, and he wants to say yes. All through Scripture, we see him revealing himself to us. He knows us intimately, and he wants to be known by us too, so we can come to him with expectation. Not only does he say yes, but he tells Moses he's going to reveal himself in a brand new way. He's not going to give a recap of the glory in the cloud or any other way that he's already revealed himself. He's going to do something new. And he still does this for us today. When we gather here together, do we come expecting to see God in a new way? Or do we just cling to the dregs of the last encounter we had with him, not really expecting very much at all, if anything? Let's not limit our expectation of seeing God to the next youth camp, or the next conference, or the next visiting worship band. Is that enough for us? Perhaps we're too easily satisfied. If God is as abundant and limitless as his word proclaims, let's not put boundaries on where and when and how he can reveal himself to us. Let's ask him together right now. Lord, help me to come with expectation of a fresh anointing from you. You are the God of more, of the new. Help me to come expecting this every single time. So the first thing that Moses came with was what? Desire. And then he also came with expectation. So with desire and expectation in place, is there anything else that Moses did that teaches us about worship and relationship with God? As you may remember, the story goes that when Moses saw the people worshipping the golden calf, he took the stone tablets that God wrote the original Ten Commandments on and smashed them into pieces. This time, God instructs Moses to prepare two new stone tablets to bring to their next meeting, where God will rewrite a fresh set of the Ten Commandments. What could God be asking us to bring with us to our next meeting with him? A couple of stone tablets? No, of course not. Hebrews 10:16 says, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. So what can we bring when we desire and expect to see God's glory? Our hearts. In Ezekiel 36:26, we read, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. What's amazing is that God has already made a way, dealing with our shattered stone hearts and offering in exchange a heart of flesh. We may think that our hearts are not in the right shape to bring to him. Yours may have been shattered into 1,000 pieces and you can barely limp through the door. That's okay. Bring him your heart. Let him write healing on it. Or yours may be filled with anger. That's okay. Bring him your heart. Let him write justice on it. Perhaps yours is anxious and overwhelmed. That's okay. Bring him your heart. Let him write peace on it. Yours may be heavy with grief. That's okay. Bring him your heart. Let him write comfort on it. Yours may be terribly lonely. That's okay. Bring him your heart. Let him write beloved on it. Then again, yours may already be filled with joy. That's awesome. Still bring him your heart. Let him multiply your joy and let him write wonder on it. Whatever state your heart is in, bring it to him. Abandon to him with all your emotions. to be moved by him, to be written on by him. On a beautiful and fascinating side note, while we're talking about hearts, there have been many articles published about the health benefits of group singing. Interestingly, there are actually quite a few. It's really good for you. But one study in particular, which was published by a group of researchers in Sweden, showed that when people sing together, their heart rates start to synchronise, speeding up and slowing down in unison. How amazing is that? When we bring him our hearts and sing together, could it be that he is tuning our hearts in to beat in rhythm with his very own? And one last point. On our journey towards seeing God and his glory, are we prepared to be vulnerable? Believe me, that word scares me too. I've had to confront it many times, just in the past 3 weeks, stepping out and learning new things, exposing dreams that I've kept hidden in my heart, standing up here. It's risky and uncomfortable. But vulnerability is such an important key to authentic worship. When Moses went up to meet with God, can you imagine how he felt? Just imagine the incredible excitement mixed with apprehension, knowing the desire and the request he'd made to see God's glory, which really truly could be a death wish. How could he not feel vulnerable? Moreover, he had to go alone. No one could take that journey for him, just as no one can take it for us. No band or song or worship leader can take the journey for us. It's ours alone to choose. To attune your heart's desire, to set your expectations high on God's presence and to offer your heart in whatever state it is in, raw and open, allowing yourself to be fully you, before your loving and all-powerful God, caring more about what God thinks than what anyone else around you thinks. This is true vulnerability. But two miraculous things can happen when you come to God in a vulnerable state. Firstly, he can touch, heal, and renew the parts of us that need him because we give him full access with no barriers. And secondly, he wraps his protection around us to keep us safe as he does his transforming work in us. Look what he did for Moses. He hid him in a cleft of a rock and covered him with his hand until he had passed by, until it was safe to look. Our Lord God's protection is always better than anything we can manufacture. His protection makes our vulnerability with him the safest place to be. And so, here we come to my very favourite verse. Moses bowed to the ground and worshipped. I love it for what are probably obvious reasons. I do love to worship our indescribable God. But what I love most about it of all is that it has nothing to do with Moses and everything to do with God. You see, Moses worshipped God as a response to seeing him. He simply couldn't help it. It comes well into the story as a result of God revealing himself, not at the beginning as an effort to summon God into his presence. There was no worship band, no synthesizer, no perfectly cued smoke machines or lights or screens or guitar riffs. I'm preaching to myself here. It was God in all the glory that Moses could handle and Moses flat on his face in worship. Understanding the necessity of individually preparing for worship, coming with desire, expectation, our hearts, and our willingness to be vulnerable is radically different than expecting our worship leaders to generate our worship for us when we get here. We sing our songs as an act of worship, not to create it. We need to remember that God is powerfully involved in every single worship gathering. The question isn't if God will show up, but if we show up with our hearts and minds tuned in to what God is doing. when Moses came down from the mountain after being with God, Scripture tells us his face was radiant, so much so that he had to cover it with a veil when he was speaking to the Israelites. It is testimony to God's incredible character that he uses our worship, which is essentially all about who he is, to shape and mould us to be more like him, to draw us to himself, and then for us to reflect him to the world around us. Our worship doesn't change who God is. It changes who we are. This is more than just a cool story that we get to read and think, wow, that must have been amazing for Moses. Good for him. I would be so bold as to say that Moses' encounter with God was not just about or for Moses, but it was written in his word for each of us as an example, an invitation. God revealing himself, not just to Moses, but to every single one of his children through all the generations to come, saying, ask me, I want to show you more. Bring me your hearts and let me transform you too. It tells us that this is so in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it says, and all of us with our unveiled faces, like mirrors, reflecting the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the image that we reflect in brighter and brighter glory. This is the working of the Lord, who is the Spirit. I don't know about you, but I love it when we come here and sing and worship God together. I can't wait to see how he's going to reveal himself to us. And I love seeing God's glory reflected in your faces. Would you pray with me? Our great, glorious, and loving God, I pray that you would help us to accept your invitation, to accept it over and over again, that we may become more like you. Let our highest desire not be for the things you can give us or do for us, but for you alone. Help us to come to you expectant, hearts open and vulnerable, trusting that you will protect and transform us in that place. Let us not sing songs to try and manufacture worship, rather, may our songs of worship flow as a response to seeing who you are. We cry out to you, God, please show us your glory.